I don't know whether I should start with a joke or... Brian said, what would you do with a brick? So I asked John, John, what would you do with a brick? He said, I would throw it or I would stand on it and go higher. And I was like, I would make like, you know, the barbecue chicken where you put the brick on it. I was like, oh my God. I was like, yeah, purposes of brick. So during the thing when Alan was going breakthrough, I just kept feeling this word, Baal Perazim. So I pulled it up and just put it up. I think it's 1 Chronicles 14:11. It's when David asks God, should I go against the Philistines? And then it says, so they went up to Baal Perazim and David defeated them there. And the Amplified, it says, by his hand, God defeated the Philistines. And God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. And they called that place. And when he was singing that, it just felt like that breaking through, that breaking through, that breaking through. And it just felt like, you know, it's there. It's like, you know, now just hold on to it. And then I went to this other one. It's Joshua 3:15-16. And for some reason, Joshua, this is about, you know, when they were crossing the Jordan the second time. And it said they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and until their feet didn't hit the water. Right? They had to step in the water. They had to believe God for his word to step into the water. And then it started heaping up on either side. But you know how far back it was heaping up? The source of the river was like 21 miles for that water to shut down, you know, 21 miles. So you had to wait for 21 miles of water to flow through. Can you imagine how scared they were? Like, my feet touched, now it stopped over there, but I have 21 miles of water to go through, and I'm like, okay, God, are you going to come through? Are you going to come through? And then suddenly it just stopped. It dammed on that side. And this is what I feel, that sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's like not happening. It just feels, and we just automatically choose to jump out. You see? And they say, okay, God. But God always wants us to, you know, what it says is the Jordan was at flooding stage. When you hear the Jordan at flooding stage, I've heard videos of the Jordan at flooding stage. It's like gushing, like, you know, you're wondering what the heck is happening with this water. It's that loud, okay? And it would scare you, right? Because first and foremost, okay, a normal river is good enough to scare people. It's like, okay, we are going to drown. Everyone's going to drown. My family's going to drown. You know, that's what you think, right? The normal. And now you're telling me it's God. But I believe God has a sense of humor in that sense, right? He's like, okay, now I know you will believe maybe because you can swim, it will be neck high, you know, ankle high, neck, whatever. And you can go through possibly, but I just want it to be flooding to show that I am God. When your opposition is so, what do you say, overwhelming, insurmountable, if you had to use a word like that, God wants to show that he is a God of breakthrough. Yeah. And it's funny that you came up to speak. I didn't know you were speaking, but Dina, the word is for you. And Terry, for some reason, God said, tell Terry to pray for Dina. Because the breakthrough, what she's going to, it was not I had to pray for you. I just had to release the word, but she had to pray for you. And the breakthrough is coming to you. And just receive it. It's just as simple as that. So whatever you would like to pray for, Dina, just, you know, it can be small, it can be long, it's okay. Oh, by the way, this is not my message. So it's like, you know, one of those things which just happened, and I was like, okay, what am I doing? Yeah, so Lord, we just release that word, even as a church of God. We release that word to Dina right now in the name of Jesus. God of the breakthrough. The master of the breakthroughs. That is the right word. Baal Perazim, the master of the breakthroughs. The master of the breakthroughs. He has every assignment against you. He is able to break through that. Every assignment of the enemy even against you, the master of the breakthrough is able to break through that by your own hands also. The power and authority lies within you. So even as Terry prays for you, I believe that there's some kind of release going to work through right now in Jesus' name. Breakthrough. 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 I love this breakthrough. It's funny, you know, think of it, you know, the word Baal Perazim. Baal is basically a bad, you know, the evil god. And why would God use that? Just, he's God. It was some kind of local word possibly used to for the place, the Perazim. So Mount Perazim is a physical place. But and Baal was the way, I guess, their way of saying God. And it just stayed. He just said, yeah, it doesn't matter what you call me. I'm just still going to do a breakthrough in this. It's just God. Yeah. So a couple of weeks ago, I had this picture in worship. And it's Genesis 37 is the reference to that. And we'll go through this whole thing. I love stories. Okay. When I find a story that I don't have to have a cross-reference and 10 things against it, and I just read the story, I love it. Because that becomes easy for me to understand. I walk through it, and then life, because to me, life happens like that, right? And Genesis 37 is about Joseph, right? We always like the story of Joseph because, yeah, we're going to become this, you know, what do you say, financial big person, and we're going to have this much authority and all. But where did this start? You see, and what I got was a picture of Joseph in this well, looking at his brothers coming to pick him up, to sell him. I just seen that. And I was like, God, what are you doing? So in this whole thing that when I'm going to preach, I want you to think of like you were the Joseph in the well. Your brothers are going to sell you. Your brothers are going to sell you. Imagine the trauma in your heart. Imagine the pain. Look at the face of this, your brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you is that betrayal is a very real thing. You've gone through betrayal. Everyone has gone through it at some time or the other, whether your family, whether church, whether friends. It's just like, think of it and put yourself now in that situation. And why I'm saying this before, it's like, you know, to tell a story, you tell what you're talking about. I'm not going to hide it till the end, but I'm going to walk you through all these things to bring you back to the same image. And then you see where, because I believe God wants to release healing. There are traumas in people's heart which have stunted their growth. It has stunted you. It has like just basically shut you down. You have not been able to function beyond that. To go beyond that, you'd have to have the Joseph heart, because Joseph had a heart which I believe was very unique. Like for him to forgive his brothers, you know. And he didn't only go through one incident. He went through again and again and multiple, but he knew how to keep his heart right. There's no story written about that, but he knew how to keep his heart right. And what has happened is that we have been hurt by people in church, and we have decided to shut down. We have decided to say, church people are like this. Not Joseph. To become that Joseph and to carry that seed of greatness in you, you have to be ready to let go. You have to be ready to just say, yeah, I can't do this. Even though I have all right to be angry against my brother, I'm going to let go. You see? And it's kind of interesting. You go to, the verse I like is Genesis 37, I think it's 28. So as the traders were passing by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up. Think of it. You're sitting in this, the traders are there, there's a lot of camels and everything going on. This well has no water. And your brothers come and pull you up, and they're selling you for 20 pieces of silver. That's it. That's your value. To your own brothers, 20 pieces of silver is your value. Jesus was 30 pieces of silver. Think of it, okay? Now let's go back to Genesis 37:2. It's funny that I don't print out. I realize my Bible is too small because it's on my phone, so I had to print this out. Just is like, I was like, where's my Bible? I have no idea. Oh man, this is bad. So Genesis 2, it says, this is the history of the descendants of Jacob, and this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. The lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's secondary wives. And Joseph brought to his father a bad report of them, of his brothers. And it's like, you know, Now think of it as your Christian walk, right? Sometimes you bring this bad report. Why do you think he brought a bad report? Was he just innocent? Maybe. Joseph was just innocent, right? He just came to tell his dad, this was not how it was supposed to be done. I'm going to tell you, it's like, hey, these guys are messing up and they're doing it really bad. You see, but it shows you an innocence. It shows you a simple-heartedness of this boy. But it even says that possibly there's immaturity. Why I'm saying this? Because I dealt with this a lot, in a sense, in like understanding is like, you know, the impact of these kind of the story. Because right now I'm speaking to you all, right? But I believe there's, and I'm going to prophesy this over myself also, that there's this greater impact of this message to the greater church, that we need to start talking about this. We need to talk, because that hiddenness in our heart, the evil in our heart, is explained in this story. You see, it's basically, and I laughed when you said that. I was like, yeah, okay, makes sense, because it's like Christian people carry this evil in their heart. And what we are called to be is like, if John has a gift, if John has a calling, I want John to shine the most, because he completes me. He and me are in the Father, and Jesus is in us, and we are in the Father. All this put together is like we need each other to shine and be at their best, right? And if they're not at your best, then I'm not at my best. Think of it in just simplicity. And what this story all talks about is the unity of the brothers, or segregation of some person. And we could be 10 together, 11 together, and one set apart. But the calling of God doesn't change. You see? And it's kind of funny. It's like, you know, because you think of it as, this is what happens in Christian walk, we say. And that's the sad part, because it's not my Father's heart. It is not. When I seen that picture, you can't imagine the pain that I felt in my heart. Like, I was like, do I even go on right now to even release this word? I was just struggling at the back, but I just knew it was something bigger. It was just something bigger. So even as I was sitting, and I was like, God, this is not like a fun message. This is not like, you know, a message where people are encouraged and like, yeah, we're going to do this for Jesus. But this was the message which basically the church has not spoken about. We have not trained people as this is what is your heart response. This is why you're messing up. This is why you're walking in something different. You have all the giftings. You belong to the Father's house, but that brother who you have basically sidelined. Think like that, right? And this is because I believe is that you can copy this message of mine and multiply it. And I just release even that copyright of this message, because this is how great it is. It is to a whole body of Christ outside, which have sons and daughters who are just wayside, left, taken away by the Midians, taken away by the enemy, who have a calling that we need to bring back. And God is able to do that. God is able to redeem. And so the greatest work in this whole thing is the redemption of God. Like, he is able to redeem. 30 years down the line, he's able to bring them back. You see? And so this is because, and so I believe Joseph basically said this to his father, came and complained, immature. You know, when you're young and you're just saved and you're like, oh yeah, they're doing this. You know, the smallest brother always complains. Kevin used to do that. My brother Kevin would like complain about Gary and this. And he did that. I didn't do that. He did that. And it was just funny. It's like, you know, but he was very duty bound. And we hated Kevin because of that, in a way, you know, because he would always complain. He would, like, anything you want to be ratted out, Kevin is going to do that. There's still a funny story in our house. We had a glass, coffee table, right? And one day it broke. And they told my mom and dad this story that outside the building, the construction, a big rock hit the scaffolding, bounced inside, and broke that. Wow. Like, my mom and dad said, Kevin said that? Yes, right. You know, a few years later, we were just talking, and I was like, you know, yeah, we were playing WWF, and I just slammed him, and that's how it broke. So sometimes it's like, you know, yeah, you have brothers like that. And then it's funny, like, you know, think of it. But Jacob loved Joseph. So the verse 3 goes is that Jacob loved Joseph more because he was a son of his old age. sometimes, and I understand this like as pastors, right? And I'm referring to you as parents in that way. It's like they would love somebody more just because they need it more at that stage, right? Like if there was somebody who came in and they started loving them and you started feeling neglected, right? And that's what happened to the brothers. This is where the seeds got sown in. They just were upset with their brother because the father loved him more. And all the father loved the son was just because they were just, he was the son of his old age. Like he was just proud of this little boy. He was just happy to see him come. But the brothers didn't understand that. The brothers were upset with them. And that's what it says in verse 4. His brothers seen how his father loved him and hated Joseph and never spoke a good word or peaceable word with him. Now, this is where our lips, we question about things like that. When we don't like somebody that has been shown a lot of favor, do we have something good to say? Do we have a peaceable word to say? We just say we're not going to say anything and we're just going to walk away. Right? We're just going to walk away and that means I'm good in my heart, I'm good. I have not said anything wrong, but I'm good. But you had nothing of worth, good or peaceable to say to that brother because you felt that he was treated more better than you. Flag. Find in our hearts. See, and this is the kind of state of an orphanness that we're dealing with in our churches. We're having people come here and basically just say, I won't say anything, but I'm not going to look at them and I'm just going to walk. And that's what happens when you don't have a peaceable word. When you don't, come on, your father loves him. It's like, man, if my father loves him, I love you more. Like, you know, because the father in me is able to love him more. And then the father undoes that and just says, here's more. Let's up that ante. You see, that's how love has to be. There is no limit on love. As freely as you give, freely you receive. The more I receive, the more I give. Like, I'm happy to pray for favor for people just because all I have I release without holding anything back. I like that song, Withholding Nothing, because that's what I choose to do, because there's no poverty in heaven in my Father's house. He's able to replenish me and more. So the more we have, the more we just release. You see, and so this is what they told him. And then he comes to them, okay, verse 4, and his brothers saw they didn't have anything good to speak. Now Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. Is this like, think of it, why would I want to tell my dreams to my brothers? Was he making a statement? It doesn't say anything that he was trying to just rub them in. And we have people in churches who basically say, oh, I got this word. It said I'm a son, and I have this coat of many colors. And yes, I'm even wearing this coat of many colors. And, you know, but he didn't say anything like that. He didn't try to rub it in. He just wanted to share something which he felt was like, in his heart, he's saying, hey, I had this dream, you know. And they hated him still more. And it's funny that he goes again in the verse 6, and he said to them, listen now and hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamt. And he tells them again. Oh my God, this guy must be stupid, you think. It's like, first and foremost, they just hated you. And you're just saying, hey, please listen to my dream. It's so awesome that you're going to bow down to me. Think of it. What is going through Joseph's head? Are you just daft? Joseph, wake up. Like, come on, man. Come on, man, would be the right thing. They hated him. I'm telling you, like, if people hate you, you cannot hide it enough. Like, you know, they'd be like, yeah, whatever. That's why, and they would go. And then he repeats this again. And sometimes this is the wisdom that we need even in our lives. It's like, you know, we've never thought like this. It's like, hey, I had this dream. I had this prophetic thing. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, everything you told out there, nothing is like kept in your heart. You just put it out there. And these people just hate you. Sometimes this is where it happens. The people who do not move in this dreams and visions and all, like how you were saying, I have this dream, I have this vision, you know, they don't move in it, and because they don't get it, they hate you. They don't hate you, they just hate because you have the unction and the ability to step into the things of God freely. You're not, you know, if I start healing people, people sometimes don't like me just because it's like, why is he being used and I'm not being used? You see, and this is back to that whole thing, and I'm going to repeat this again and again. If your gifting increases, I'm doing good. You see? I'm doing good. We have to get this down, and this is how we have to teach people who are coming out now. This is not just for us. This is for a generation and generations to come, that we're teaching them the word to say, hey, if you are moving in your gifting with the utmost, then God is pleased and I am made whole. Amen. You see, and that's what we want our brothers and sisters to do. That your fullness and your over, like, what would be fullness above fullness? Overflowing. Overflowing. If you're overflowing in your gifting, it brings me great joy, but it makes me whole that I am overflowing. You see, and so this was the whole thing that there's no explanation why people in churches hate each other or why they separate and there's so much division. The body of Christ is not called to that. The body of Christ is called to a body of unity. Primarily, that is what the Father's heart is. When brethren are gathered together, it's like dew on Mount Hermon. Period. Nothing else. You come to this place, even if you come to drink coffee and not worship, but you come with that oneness that I'm here to drink coffee. Because you're in unity, God is going to show up. You see? That's simple. But we come here with a little, I'm here to worship, or I'm here only for my attendance, like Sunday to Sunday. I'm just here for my Sunday to Sunday attendance, and I'm here just, yeah, if I don't raise my hand, it's okay. If I just do whatever, I'm okay. And I'll just move on. And I just come week, year, year, year. I've got it all in the books. Yeah, I've been here 15 years. Yeah? Now what? What difference did it make in kingdom measure? Right? Our challenge to each other has to be this. Hey, man, it's like, you know, how are we progressing the kingdom of God? How are we going? Are we doing about this? Because, hey, if he's not doing his job, I'm not shining. I need him to shine. And so it's like, does there have to be that friction to cause him to shine? No. But it has to be this genuine sense of encouragement as a brother to say, hey, back up, man. Let's go. Let's go. You know, I'll tell you a funny joke. We were playing a hockey tournament in India, and we told this one guy, pull up your socks. The guy literally put his stick down and pulled up his socks. Like, what the heck were you thinking, man? Like, you're not in this. It's like, you know, so sometimes people think like that. So you just have to tell them differently. Like, you know, hey, buck up. Like, you know, come on, let's go. Yeah. And then it's like, verse 8 is where he says, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or are you going to have us as your subjects and dominate us? That. When we... you know who I was going to pick to basically display this was Jay. I had this picture of Jay. And I was like, why Jay? Like, you know, but, you know, amongst us, you'd be the youngest. That would be the whole reason I would pick on you. But it's like, think of Jay. If Jay is over here, and, like, all of us are like, man, no, we don't like this guy. It's like, we've decided among us, you know, the panel has decided, Jay, we don't like you. No, I'm just messing with you. No, but that's what it is. It's like, are you going to dominate us just because you're moving in this evangelistic gifting? Are you going to dominate us because the healing of God is moving through you? It's supposed to move through all of us. Yes. Yes. But are you going to dominate us just because you start seeing dreams? That's how stupid these brothers were. The questions they were asking themselves, because they had no alignment with their own father, they were not able to see that thing, and they were just, he's going to dominate us. They were scared of their place. Place, position, honor, badges, which mean nothing in kingdom terms. It's all your father's. That's what he told the elder brother. You could cut a goat, you could cut a lamb whenever you wanted and have it. It was yours. By the time really the younger brother came, I would have had slaughtered a lot of these lambs. I would have just had this party like every day. He's like, yeah, he's not there. Don't worry. Let's cut this lamb. Next lamb. Like, oh, yeah, that one was not tasty. Let's find the New Zealand one. Oh, lamb chops. Yes, I like that. But these brothers were just stupid. They were just worried about their position. And still there were 12 of them, 11 of them. There were 11 more of them. And amongst them, how much more problem they had. But they chose to pick on the youngest person who just had this effervescence about himself. He's like, hey, I have a dream. I have a dream. I pray you hear my dream. That's how stupid this guy was. But, you know, I read something. Somebody wrote, it's like, don't use the word stupid. I used it anyway. That's funny. And verse 9 goes on, but Joseph dreamt yet another dream, and he told his brothers, man, now this is just pushing it. You're just pushing the envelope. And sometimes as in the immaturity that we have, there's certain envelopes that we push. You see, what we have to develop in churches and we have to develop is when you have these dreams, that a safe place, we say the safe place, but really, there's so many dreams in people's hearts where they never ever put it out over there. You know, when that last week or whenever I had that word about we storing all these dreams in a treasure chest, it was a challenge to me that I have so many prophetic words given to me that I basically stuffed it in. And I was like, and God was like, man, come on, just pull out these things, you know. And you think, right, I would be like, oh, yeah, every day I'm just pulling out these prophetic words. And I'm like, yeah, God, like, you know. And it was a challenge to me. And I automatically felt that God was like, hey, I'm with you. Pull it out. And that's the same kind of prophetic words that we have, and God wants us to, but in a safer place. See, and what has happened is that we've become, I would say, professional Christians. You know, we have got this down. We have a way that we understand things, and we say, oh, we cannot say this, or don't do this. If Jay has to do something very different, you know, the problem with being an older brother would be this, is that, hey, you have to do it my way. You have to first pray for this. And once you have not prayed, then you anoint with oil. You know, and then you put spit. You know, and that doesn't work. It's like just, you know, cast them into hell, whatever. Right? It's not working. We're done. Yeah, we tried all three methods. And this is the problem, that we basically come with our own methods. You see? It's the West. Yesterday I was at St. John the Divine, and I was looking at this book of common prayer. It was a very good prayer. The Wesleyan, this thing, their prayer books were good. But there could be prayers other than that. But they were just trying to bring people together, and it was common book of prayer. But your style and my style is totally different. My upbringing, your upbringing is totally different. I just don't have time. I just want them to get healed, and I just want to say, hey, come on, go, now release healing. You see? But some people are just more, say, hey, okay, we'll stay on this verse for like 10 days, and then, you know, and that's fine. But we have to be open to another way of people, another, just another method. You see, something that is effective, something that is of God. You know, we need these dreams, and that's what the dreams come into our heart. When we had the dream as a young person, when I was getting baptized, I was expecting Jesus to show up in the clouds, period. And I know very well that that was all I wanted. That was my mark, that was my moment, that was my time. I was in the Middle East, I was in the land that Jesus walked, and I was like, Jesus is going to show up now. And nothing. But when I went into the water, suddenly in my heart, everything changed. Yes. That expectation was not like it died or anything. I just knew that, man, all this is mine. It just had this, you know. And it takes a long time for some people to realize that all this is yours. Just believe. It's like stupid, like believe. But it's all yours. And we need to start having this kind of thing about in our hearts. And then when you see somebody else moving with this, what do you... You know, the problem is we got these five positions, you know, and the biggest problem is this pulpit. There's nothing wrong with the pulpit, but everyone vying for this position of pulpit. We have created in the world, we have created not only in America, we have created in the world that this is our defining moment. No, no, man, no, man. know, and I grew up with this thing that I would go one day to a country or maybe multiple countries at the same time in one message, that all authority in my heart would have one message, and in that one message, countries would get saved. In one message. I don't want to preach 40,000 messages and have no offering to God. I just want that one message, birth and fire, rot and fire, and like, you know, just burning, 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 and release it at once through the airwaves, through whatever, for nations to get saved. That's all. I don't have to go laying hands on 20,000 people and 20 or 100 people get saved. I just want to release that word. And in the multiplication of the word, because it's His word, that things change and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. I believe in the multiplication of multiplication. That is how we need to do this thing. You know, because we'll tire ourselves. We'll tire ourselves, even though you carry the unction of God, you carry the anointing. And they say under the anointing, you can do everything. You can, like, you know, take a job on and kill so many people and all that. Fine. You can. But the practicality is then what? Right, yeah. But in the airwaves, I can release the healing and people can believe, like Dina will believe this and say, okay, breakthrough. Okay, now she can release just by the thing, because I never touched her. I just released the word of breakthrough. Now she can take that word and say, multiply. And she can speak breakthrough in every part of her life. Right. And that breakthrough will then multiply into every other thing. That's how we have to start moving in the word of God. The word of God is not just for one. Yes, it has that. But it has the multiplying effect. 30, 60, 100-fold. Right? And even 1,000-fold. See, that's what we need to start using the word in that like measure. So Joseph had another dream, and this time his father rebuked him. Right? I think it's verse 11 or 10. Yeah. Oh. His father asked him a question in that, what is the meaning of this dream that you have dreamt? But it's funny that his father rebuked him first. His father never had this inquiry. You got to understand, Jacob had this issue that he was not fathered well also. And he was quick to rebuke the son, is like. And then he wanted to, hey, what is the meaning of this dream that you had? Think of it. There are people sometimes who mean good, but because it's their upbringing was not healed, or they had some kind of stuntedness in their growth, in their heart, and they didn't know how to deal with it. And when their position was threatened, they automatically came with this thing, is like, get thee behind me, Satan. You see? Automatically. This was Jacob. Israel was saying this. This son who just loved his father, and his father gave him this beautiful coat, he rebuked him. Think of it. How heartbroken was this boy? Did it matter? Because it goes on, it's like, you know, and I think, where is it? I think it's verse 13. And he wants now Joseph to go to his brothers. And Joseph basically just says, here I am. Nothing in those passages say that he dealt with heartbreak. Oh, he was so upset. Oh, that you had to send people to pacify him. Oh, you had to put the balm of Gilead on his heart. He just knew that his father still loved him. And sometimes this is what it's like. Sometimes you see the representation of the father. If you don't have a good representation of a father, that's all you see. You would do the same thing. What is my Father in heaven doing? He believes in me. He gave me this dream. Does he rebuke you? Yeah. Right? A father who loves his son rebukes his son. But when you see that the positioning of that and which comes first, that he rebuked him before he asked him what's the meaning, there's an error in that. And that's not a good father. See, so sometimes these stories are important because when you become a father, there'll come people to you and say, hey, man, I have this dream and I see you sitting here, but I'm going all around the world. Think of it. And you'll be like, No, but I want to go to around the world. I want to lay hands on all these people. I want to get all these stamps on my passport. Right? But they're like, no, but this is the dream God gave me. Yeah. And I laid hands on you. Yeah. And the anointing was there. And you're like, oh my God, wow. You know, but would you rebuke them? You know, I don't know who taught us this, but there was somebody who told us is the more you get people to lay hands on you and pray for you, it doesn't matter who they are. You could get kids to just lay hands on you and pray for you. Shows you that how humble you are. Because there are a lot of people who don't want people to pray for them. It's funny. I love for people to pray for me. Yeah, you say, test the spirit, know this and that. Sure, but I just want you to pray for me and say, Jesus. It's like, you know, that's all I care, really. You know? Yeah, it's funny because when we go to the prison, we tell the people over there who you are supposed to minister to, you say, hey, man, do you want to pray for us? And they're all, sure. And they just go, whoa, whoa, blah, blah, blah. But they do have these kind of things. It's like, you know, you need to be able to receive, you know. And more as we give, we can also receive. But I'm going back to verse 11, and it says, Joseph's brother envied him and was jealous of him, but his father observed the saying and pondered over it. This is after he rebuked him, asked him the meaning of it. Joseph didn't feel that he had to reply. He didn't say anything, father, no, this was this, and it was this color, and in this manual, in this book, it was like that, right? Because he could say, it's like, yeah, the sheaves mean this. He never tried to justify his prophecy. Sometimes what happens is that we try to justify the word that we have. Do you need to justify it? Think of it. The hate that was sown in the brother's heart just multiplied and multiplied. That hate became jealousy. So they were already moving in a very different heart. See, when our heart basically doesn't line up with the alignment of heaven, that it's love, 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 everything tangential to that is basically taking you away into a different thing. And I don't know, how good are we on time? We're fine, okay. So, yeah, it says, here I am, which means lo, behold. He's like, voila. That's what the word says. Hine, or hine, H-I-N-N-E-H, says, Joseph, when his father said, hey, I want to send you to my brother, he's like, voila, lo, behold, I am here. Send me. You think this person, after getting rebuked, would be like, eh, cowered down, hidden, sit on the back row and say, I don't want to do anything. Oh, I want you to pray for, no, get John to do this or get Cammy to do this. No. This guy basically said, yep, I'm ready. Send me. I'm back on. Like, you know, so sometimes we need our hearts to basically mend in that quickness because it's like, hey, my father rebuked me, but father rebukes a person whom he loves most. It's like, okay, I'm still favored. Move on. You see, this story has so many little thing where if you just move it either way, you're like, oh man, yeah. And I'm telling you, I've walked through all of these a lot. I've walked through all of this and I'm like, I look at it and I was like, yeah. Like I literally sometimes would hide from people because they would like want to come in like, you know, tell me it's like something. And I'm like, man, sorry. I don't want it. I knew what they were coming with. Yeah, I used to be scared sometimes. But you know you didn't want to offend, and you always said you had to love people. You know, and so I had to try to first find love for them to even receive what they had to tell me. It was kind of funny. So he goes searching for his brothers. He gets lost. You know, so that just shows you that Joseph was not perfect. He was 17 years old. While going searching for his brothers, he gets lost. But when they see him from afar, before even he came to them, they conspired to kill him. They just said, we want to be done with him. But that's because everything they seeded in their heart had just come full bloom and they just knew. So anything like sometimes when we say that it's okay, I don't like them today, but you know, I'll get grace for it tomorrow. If you don't deal with it at that time, it will basically grow to have hatred. Hatred will cause jealousy. And each one comes with another demon. And they basically take you for a ride. You know, and it's funny that we say seven times 70, right? 449, 490, that we have to forgive people. But every time, if we leave one time unforgiveness, it will bring with it another demon. Think of it, of how many moments we basically have allowed that we need to get rid of stuff in us. You know, people say, I have nothing. I don't need to be delivered of stuff. But every moment where you feel that you just were hurt and you got angry with this person and you let that stay, you brought in another demon because he comes with seven more. So every issue that you have with the person, immediately try to resolve it that quickly. You see, and then we wonder why our hearts are not full, why our hearts are not healed. And this is our pursuit of, we want more of God. You can go your part, you can go your part, you can go your part and do whatever you're called to do. And I rejoice in that. But I need my heart to be healed. Yeah. Yeah. See, as a brother, that's all I want. I want your heart to be healed too, but I want my heart to be healed because, man, I just want to, you know, I had this vision or I had this calling that I have to complete. You're not going, I'm not responsible for whether you miss your mark right now. In the end of it, yes, I'm responsible for that. That's what the problem with Cain and Abel was, right? So when you see these brothers, they got to that point where they didn't want to kill him because the blood they knew of, like, Abel would cry out from the ground, right? Genesis, I think, 4 it is when Cain killed Abel. And so they didn't want to kill him. You see, they basically, from killing, they stepped down to throw him into a pit, from there to basically selling him. They knew the word. They knew that the blood was going to cry out of an innocent person. There are sometimes people who we talk about who are very innocent, and we have killed them with our lips. I know it's a very difficult thing to take responsibility of that, but it is important that we move quickly about it, because with it comes another seven demons. See, we don't teach people this. Right? It's scriptural. I can prove it to you that with one demon comes seven other demons if you don't shut down the door and get rid of it. How many instances in this that our lives have basically... And I had this conversation with somebody I really love. Okay, and I basically had to walk them through this. It's like, think of it, that seven times if this person hurted you and only you forgive them four times, and with three times, you have so many demons. Seven threes are 21. 21 demons. The more you kept it, they open doors to something else. But we are all saved. Hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church. See? And so sometimes these are the things we need to start, like, you know, fine-tuning and pointing and saying, hey, the churches sometimes are not moved teaching you this just because it's like, hey, you're saved. Welcome. Here's coffee. Welcome. Cake, maybe. And cookies. But hey, it's like, hey, our hearts are not throbbing. Our hearts are not like thumping with that life. Why? Because we've just stuffed these things in. And the demons have basically just said, hey, yeah, you don't need to worry about that person. You can love everyone but that person. Think, we basically have these issues in our heart, and every day is a heart challenge. If you're not being challenged every day, then you're not basically not facing opposition. Sometimes you don't need a physical opposition. You have yourself as an opposition trying to correct all the wrong thinkings that you have had before. And you're basically undoing that, right? And that's what he did. The way they called him, and they said one to another, this is verse 19, see, here comes the dreamer and master of dreams. They already knew what Joseph was moving in, but they were just jealous, you know. And so they mocked it, and, you know, they said things. And then they come back and they say, come on, let us kill him. Yeah. And so there comes Reuben. Now, Reuben is the oldest, right? He's the firstborn son. And when I say an elder brother, I feel for Reuben because, man, he lost everything. He gave away, you know, his rights and all that. But Reuben was trying to save him. He was trying to do good. But in that whole conversation, Reuben was part of that whole conversation. You know? Just because you just changed a little bit and you said, oh, let's not kill him, and I just had this change of heart. But in all this conversation, I'm basically with these people. I am part of death. I'm part of this whole thing, even if I just nodded my head or I didn't nod my head and I sat in the seat of the evil men. I basically committed sin. Right. And it's challenging. I'm not cutting Reuben any slack in this. You know, otherwise we as people would say, okay, Reuben, I understand, Reuben, you did well. Yes, 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 you're trying to save him. I see this. But sometimes we don't have to cut slack to people. We just say, hey, sin is sin. This is it. You know, and he said, okay, he had this forgiveness in his heart, you know, but he didn't do anything saying, hey, I'm going to lay down my life for my brother. Now, that's what would be a real repentance. Until you don't get to that point that you're ready to lay down your life for your brother, you are still walking with evil men, I believe. And you can say, I'm wrong, and I'm okay with that. But this is the kind of, we have to have this high level of like kingdom as sons and understand this and say, this is what we're moving in. Where I'm going to basically say, yeah, let's kill him. Yeah, he is no part of us. We are 11 of us. We don't need a 12th person, you know? And that's fine. Judas should die. I wonder what the conversation was about Judas. Think of it. These are disciples who Jesus loved. Jesus loved Judas. Judas sinned. What was the conversation the 11 people had about Judas? Yeah, he should die. Yeah, we should kill him. Peter must have said that possibly. It's like, if I only got my hands on him, I would chop him up. Now what, think of this. This is a person who really did something wrong. In that also, we need to have redemption. There has to be something about us that just says, no, they're different. Their words are different, how they talk about it, how they speak about it, how they look at it. What makes us different? See, are we getting there? There's no achieved place, let me tell you. Every day you're going to be challenged. Every day you're going to deal with people, somebody, like I call them jokers on the road. They're jokers. It's a good word, Court. Court doesn't like when I call, that's a joker. Like they're weaving through traffic and all that. I was like, joker. Now another one and another one, you know. But joker gives me laughter. No? Now, I do have a lot of, what do you say, grace while driving. I have no issues with like honking people and all. It was so bad that one time my horn stopped working and I didn't even know that my horn stopped working. Yeah. And coming from India, when you say that your horn stopped working, come on, man. In India, you're saying like, hey, hi, hello, pop up, pop up, pop up, pop up. It's just for greeting. That's, we're not even serious. We're just happy that you're here. Welcome, pop up. And then you have, you know, the real pressing kind of horns, the green ones. I don't know, it's like those bulbs that you press, and it's like loud. It has that big thing. And you're just like, oh, my God, yeah, I see Jesus already. But that's how it is, like, you know. And so, yeah. The one thing that struck me is like, come back now to that picture of Joseph, the picture of you in the well. And, you know, what does it look like? I'll go, think of it now, because even as I'm going back to Reuben and then Judah and that, and these are the people who are anointed, and you're like the tribe of Judah, from there came Jesus. What is your heart now doing in the well that they threw you in? What did you go through? What was your trauma? What was your feeling like? And there was nobody there to even say, hey, man. They were eating lunch after throwing him in the well. Think of it. They just said, hey, man, let's eat. Where are we going to go? Like how we do after church? Where are we going to go? Yeah. Just make it real. Say, hey, where do we go to eat? There's somebody who's dying. We threw him in the well. Now what? How difficult is that for that person? Think, picture yourself in that space, you know. If you had to think of it like your family threw you or left you, and then you just had to deal with it. They called you names or whatever. They said, oh, yeah, you're trying to be good and this and that. It's all hurting you. This is what has happened, is that moment has not got healed and it has not been undone, that your past is still holding on to you. It's not releasing you to your destiny. And I just believe that. It's like, yes, I believe that, you know, when we're saved, we walked out of it and everything, that we can do whatever we want to. But there are moments like these which come back, and where we become hard or we become angry with somebody, and that we don't have that grace for that. You see, think like that. I wrote this, so let me read this. Reuben wanted to save him. He was trying to buy time. Looks good on paper. He told them to cast him in the pit. He had a part to play in the unfolding destiny of Joseph. What do we say or do that seems innocent but still has the ability to be a part of the horror that people have to endure? It seems very innocent, but he had a part in that that Joseph had to go through day after day, night after night. When the story is over, then we know that God is able to redeem. But when people go through that phase or phases due to something we said or did, are we responsible? We're very quick to walk away saying, we say Pilate was bad, but we do that. And we are in the same family. And we basically just say, I have nothing to do with that. I didn't say anything about it. And sometimes it's good not to put your lips to things that you don't need to say anything about. You say, you just say, I don't know what is going on. That's fine. Especially even with revival, one of those things that we learned was like, man, if you don't understand what this move of God is, we don't need your lips on it. And I think John Kilpatrick says it quite often. He says, he was rebuked, literally. God said, if you put your thing is, you're going to have no part with revival. This is the man who basically led the Brownsville revival. For that, what are we putting our lips on? If you see something good happening out there, bless them. You know? And this is where I believe is like the body is going to change, and it's going to be a lot of like upheaval. It will be a lot of things. And we'll start wanting to call out things, and we'd have to step back and say, no, that's my brother. No, my brother. See, and we have to develop that heart is that I need him. They needed Joseph, but they didn't know that they needed Joseph. Because at that moment, they felt they were righteous. At that moment, they thought they were doing getting rid of a necessary evil. But they needed Joseph. And God knew 20 years down, 30 years down, that these people were supposed to be brought back again. There'll be people in your life who 20 years ago told you the wrong things, who told you, corrected you, said things to you, and changed things about your life. And you just were hurt and you walked away. And now you look at that same person. Can you still bless them? Can you still love on them? Can you still say, hey, man, how can I help you? You see, you need to basically step up and say, no, but the grace I have received is able to endure. And it's because of this grace I'm able to release more. See, there are people in our lives who have hurt us and who have basically stunted us to a point where we are unable to move into a whole new realm of grace. We understand grace, but then there's a limitation on the grace we understand because of that event or events. Think of it. Bring back yourself to that point where life-changing, they changed my life by what they said, and I'm angry with them that I will not walk the same corridor they walk. And it may be in different veiled, you know, Christian ways that we have figured out how not to do that. Or let me step out into the restroom. Yeah, I can run out through this door when I don't want to meet somebody here, right? Think of it. That's how people do. That's how it basically works. We become very smart, but we don't head on acknowledge that, saying that, hey, man, I'm needing grace right now to deal with this. You see, I put myself in Reuben's position. I put myself in Judah's position. Judah talked down all of them that the brothers consented not to kill him. Read the verse. The verse says, verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and Midianites, these mixed Arabs who are approaching, and let not a hand be upon him, for he is a brother and a flesh. and his brothers consented. So they agreed. They didn't want to hurt him. They consented. They came. So literally from killing him, they've come down to this thing where they're listening to Judah. But still, Judah, Jesus is going to come through you, through your lineage. Do you want sometimes to be known as the one who sent his brother with like Ishmaelites, not chosen people? See, and this is where the question God will ask us, I believe. And it's more important as we are getting healed to be able to release healing to people, or people who feel that they are just in a well by themselves. You know, can you imagine if I came to church and I was, and there were days where I came to church and I was just sad, or I was like heavy-hearted, and I could hear the rejoicing of everybody around. They were eating their dinner and lunch and all, but in my heart, I was still like, there was no life, I don't know what, but nobody cared. See, God's changing our hearts to become like the Father. That's where he's bringing us to. The reason these kind of lessons are important is because this, how would I say this? I had to ask for grace to even want to preach this, because I believe it's so challenging to people, this message, that it will cause you to, like, you know, just say, I ignore this, I never heard this message, or it will basically say, man, I have to change so much. And that's where we need to come with. And because I prayed for people, I said, whoever's listening to this message, God, I'm just praying for them that that grace makes an entrance in there, that the grace is able to pull them in and draw them in. And so what he was singing was very good for me, because that was what I was praying. I was like, draw them in, God, with grace. That grace is going to change their hearts, because this is through Christianity. It's not a Christianity that is loud. It is not a Christianity that is, but it is a Christianity that is seen by heaven. Heaven is watching what you say, what you do, how you move. See, we're worried about how I can convince the pastors or how I can convince people in leadership that I am right. But it's not about that. The question is like, how is heaven looking at this? What is the play-by-play of heaven with regards to this? And am I healed? Because first, heaven wants you healed, and then heaven wants you to bring this message to people who need this message. Can we bring it to wherever we go and say, okay, hey man, my heart still is dealing with it. We are not good right now, but you know, I want to make it up to you. See, do we have the grace to even listen to that? That somebody comes and says, man, I'm sorry. We'll say, yeah, because, you know, if there are people around us, we'll say, yeah, they'll like say, hey, I'm still dealing with it, I need to go. But I can come back again and say, hey, we're not right, but I need my heart set right. And I believe this is why it is, because revival, and when I thought of it, I thought about a bit of GJ. And for some reason, I looked at Alan, but Alan's thing was not about the people who you were roaming around with at that time. And there was this picture that they needed this one person. I do not know who this one person is, but it just felt like there was this one person who was just left, you know, while everybody surrounded and they just ignored. And then it happened again, and it happened again. But there is coming a time where we basically have no time. And I can clarify this later, but you know, it just was one of these things where for this next move, you got to see, I'm positioned for this next move. Or everything that even I'm preaching and I'm teaching and anything is based with that intention that I'm laying down this foundation now. Because tomorrow, if he moves with healing, if he moves with a greater healing, if he moves with like healing, everybody will be doing their job. You see, there is no differentiation in what I see. I just see that the greater kingdom of God is being built, period. That's all we have to see. It's like, who's doing it, you know? Yeah, I can sit at the back and chill. I could drink coffee. I could drink coffee and pray for people. But it's when this is important, because I believe the way I looked at it, I seen these ruins, right? And I felt that we were just excavating stuff, getting rid of stuff, which we have let it be hardened in our hearts. And now we're ready to plant a new thing. we're ready to put this new thing into place and say, hey, this is how the design looks. It's going to be like open. We're going to be able to talk. We're going to say what we want to say. We're just going to say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. If Joseph basically went to his brother and said, man, I had this dream. What do you all think of this dream? How different was that dream? I think of this dream differently. I need you. See, because sometimes we are the victim, but sometimes because we didn't have the right words to say, we became the victim. Responsibility on either side. Say, hey, how can we change this? And I believe this, and why I said this, that even I prophesied over myself in this message was because this is the message the church needs to multiply. That how to walk in forgiveness, how to be able to move around things, because unforgiveness is the number one thing that causes people not to get healed. I love healing. I constantly want to see people get healed. But healed completely, made whole. Not just ailments, but I want like heart issues, because I want you to function in the way that God has called you to function. Every breath that we're breathing is important, because that is able to change life. And Clay, you know, think of it like this. Every day that you have, you are able to change lives. And because, you know, sometimes what happens in this kind of thing is like, yeah, they're 40 years old or 30 years old, and they have a lot of life to live. But every day you have that one seed that you are able to change somebody's life is able to multiply. That one person who you are able to bring out and say, hey, come on. You have destiny of Joseph in you, is able to change and save Israel. The same thing in us. Every one person, right? Like today we were talking to a person and we said, man, all hell is breaking loose and all. Just hold on to one seed of faith. Just one mustard seed in all those things. That is able to change the faith of Israel. Do we have that one little mustard seed? Are you, like, look in your heart, like in everything, all this, just look and find, do you have this one seed of faith, not asking for big measure, that you have this one seed that you're able to walk into the fullness of God, fully forgiving people, and save Israel. So even we bless Israel at this time. We bless Israel. The seed of Israel, we bless you. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just search your heart right now to find that one seed, one mustard seed of faith. And just bring it to Jesus right now. Say, Jesus, and all these people that they hurt me and were rude to me and literally kicked me to the side, I choose to forgive them. And I have just this little mustard seed of faith, God, that I sow. Not only for the salvation of Israel, of God's chosen people, but for all my families, all my brothers and sisters. Change our hearts, O God. Make it ever new. Constantly new. Change our hearts, O God, that we may be like you. That is our prayer tonight. To be like you. So even as Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus, you were sold for 30 pieces of silver. There was a greater measure of grace given to you, that, Lord, we have that same measure of grace imparted unto us. So we just thank you for grace that is going to lead us through this time. So we just bless you, and we thank you for the days ahead, O God, where we're going to see brothers and sisters united, O God, together where the dew of God, of Mount Hermon, O God, is going to just flow. There's going to be ease in everything that we do, because there's just simplicity in relationships. It's not going to be complicated. It's not going to be twisted. It's going to be simple and good. So we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.